We're going to read God's word now, of course, the most important book which we could read. And we're going to read in John's Gospel, chapter 14. So John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 18, but really all our focus of attention this morning is going to be on verse 12. So let's see that in its context. Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Now, it might take some time, but President Macron has promised he's going to take it down off the wall, and he's going to package it very, very carefully, and he's going to send it to Mrs. May. It might take a while because I think it's going to be in the next 2 or 3 years before it arrives here. But I would imagine when it's all packed up in its boxes or whatever, it's going to have something like this on the side: "Fragile, do not damage contents, tapestry, open with care." Well, if you've not been listening to the news, you think I've gone mad. But you've probably heard that the Bayeux Tapestry is coming our way. And wow, it's going to be quite something, isn't it? It's absolutely huge. And it's going to be taken down off the wall where it is at the moment. It's very, very, very fragile linen with wool sewn into it. And it's going to be packaged up and it's going to be sent to us so that we can all go and see it in Hastings or wherever it's going to be. "Fragile, do not damage the contents, tapestry, open with care," it might say on the box. Well, I want us to think this week and next week about these verses, verses 12 to 18, things that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples. And I want us to think that these verses are packaged like that. They say on them something like this: these verses are fragile, do not damage the contents, promises, open with care. There are three wonderful promises in these verses, verses 12 to 18. In verse 12, we're going to look this morning about a promise about works. Next week, we will look at the promise about answers, verses 13 and 14. And probably as well, or certainly the week after, the promise about comfort. So there are three great promises. Promises about works, verse 12. Promises about answers, verses 13 and 14. And promises about comfort in verses 15 to 18. And we have to be very careful with these verses because over the years they've been sort of kicked about and mishandled and badly damaged. And we have to open them with care because, unfortunately, there have been those who've taken some of these verses and what's in them and have interpreted them completely incorrectly, unbiblically, not in accordance with how the rest of the scripture describes things, and have led people into all sorts of strange things. So we're going to be very careful. And I began to prepare all three as one sermon. And as the week went on, I thought, no, we're going to stick with one of these promises today. So let me just put things into context for you. Within a few hours from what Jesus is saying here, he will be hanging on the cross. When we just turn over the page to chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, when he'd finished speaking these words, there's only a couple of pages in my Bible, and Jesus will finish speaking things to his disciples, and then he will go out to Gethsemane, he'll go to the cross. So these things in these verses, we are really right, aren't we, to spend time on and think carefully about. All these words of counsel and teaching that Jesus is bringing to his disciples, they come to us because the Bible is a living book and we are today's living disciples. They are in glory, but we are here and this book speaks to us. Every word is vitally important. Was then and it is now. And I think it's sort of almost made more important in a way. It's sort of highlighted by the Lord Jesus. Like we might get a highlighter pen and we might highlight something when Jesus says at the beginning of verse 12, most assuredly. Or if you've got an authorized version, those old words, verily, verily. So it sort of arrests you, doesn't it? Everything's important, but Jesus is saying, most assuredly, I say to you, this, you've got to grasp this very, very carefully. It's very, very important. And it's a promise about works. Jesus uses the word works quite a bit here, doesn't he? Let's read down from verse 10, halfway through. I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12, our verse. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works, although that's in italics, but it's by sense, isn't it? Greater works, greater things than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So let's say four things this morning. Four things about this verse and what it tells us, this promise about works. Number one, the Father and the Son are one in the work or in the works. The Father and the Son are one in the work. When Jesus speaks about the works or the work, what is he meaning? He's meaning the things that he has done, the things that he has performed. If you read in the NIV, it says the miracles. But it's not just the miracles, although there are miracles that he's referring to here, but the works, the things that Jesus has done. But Jesus says the Father does the works. And yet he says he does the works. And so that's where we get our heading. The Father and the Son are one in the work, or in the works that Jesus has done and actually continues to do until his death. Now let's just take a step back for a moment to last week. So if you were here last week, we were looking at the earlier verses, weren't we? Verses 7 down to verse 11. And what we saw was this was about knowing God. Those verses are about knowing God. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. It's about knowing him. And we saw three things, didn't we? That knowing God is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing God, if you'd known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father. To know God, you've got to know Jesus Christ. He's telling his disciples that. It's about a relationship. Not just knowing facts or even understanding things. It's about a personal relationship with him. Second thing we said was it requires a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Philip asks him this question and says to him, Lord, if you just show us the Father, that'll be sufficient. If we could just see God, show us God. And he said, oh, Philip, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. Philip, you've been with me for 3 years now, and the other disciples too. Knowing God is a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing him more and more. It's gazing upon him. It's taking in who he is. It's dwelling upon him, abiding in him. That's knowing God. Paul says, doesn't he? He said, I count everything rubbish, refuse, that I might know him. But Paul, didn't you already know him when you wrote that? Yes, he did. But he wanted to know him more. Jesus is saying here to Philip and the others, a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ enables us to know God more. And then the third thing we said last week was this. Knowing God means believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. It means believing, trusting, putting our faith in the truth that Jesus is God. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You cannot separate them. The deity of Jesus Christ is so important. Every time the doorbell rings and you open the door and you see two quite lovely people there with a Bible, it seems, in their hand and some magazine to give you, you know, don't you? They're Jehovah's Witnesses. Are they Christians or not? Are they bringing a Christian gospel or not? We ask them this question. Is Jesus God? And they will say no. He is not God. They are not bringing a genuine, true gospel. Christadelphians, other cults, one of the key things that causes it to fall down and collapse in terms of its comparison with the true biblical gospel is that they do not acknowledge this truth. And that's why Jesus is so clear in what he's saying. I am in my Father, my Father is in me. We are one. And as Christians, we are to believe that. We are to put our hope and trust in that. If Jesus was just a created being, even a created Son of God, he would not be God. You would have no salvation, no security, no heaven. So the cults are not preaching a true gospel. Here is the true gospel. Here is how to know God. This is to come to know Jesus Christ. Have a personal relationship with him. A deepening relationship with him. A deepening relationship with the one who is truly God. Now, Jesus is reinforcing here the assertion that he is God by adding at the end of verse 11, he says, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, cannot separate us, in other words. Then he says, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What he's saying is this, that the very works, the very things I have done, all the things you've seen that I have done demonstrate the truth that I am God. Jesus cannot be other than God. In all the things that he did and taught and demonstrated, the very works. And Jesus is not saying it's a sort of an either or, you can believe one or the other. He is saying, believe that I am God and the works that I do and have done demonstrate that I am God absolutely, incontrovertibly. The two things are inextricably linked. So when we engage with those who do come to talk with us on the doorstep, they are sinners like we are. They're in need of salvation. They need to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They need to know him, though, as God their Saviour. So ask them to read through these things in John's Gospel. Show them these things where Jesus is so plain and clear. You see, Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 10, the Father who dwells in me does the works. But in verse 12, he says that he does the works. So when Jesus is doing something most wonderful and most marvelous in that room where that man is being lowered down through the roof by his friends, his four friends, and he arrives at Jesus' feet and he's paralyzed and is unable to move, Jesus is able to say, "Take up your bed and walk, and your sins are forgiven." The Pharisee said, nobody can forgive sins except God. And Jesus does that. He forgives sins. And he shows that he can do that by the work that he does, by the power of the work that he does, to make that man do that remarkable thing, and that is to stand up. Can you imagine? Just everybody's jaws must have dropped. They all knew this man. And he rolled up his mat and he carried it out. Can you imagine what it was like, that packed house? And the people parted. Was the silence, or just was it just a whisper or a gasp as he walked out? Who did that? Jesus did it. Who did that? God did it. You cannot separate the two. The Father and the Son are one in the work. And I think it's very important for us to see how Jesus ties these two things together, he and his Father, throughout all that he's done and said. We need to be convinced of these things if we are going to stand against those who are from other religions as well as the cults. So if you remember what it says in Luke chapter 2 and verses 49 and 50, Jesus, even as a boy there in the temple, he says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He said, I am the Son, in other words. He is the Father. We are one, and I'm about his business. Flick back in your John's Gospel to John chapter 5. I'll just throw out some verses for you. We won't comment on them. We'll just show you just how often Jesus has been saying these things. It's not new that he's saying these things to his disciples, but he is really bringing it home with his "verily, verily, most assuredly." So in John 5 and verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me." He joins his work, the work of God, together. John chapter 9 and verse 4. A little bit of a Bible study here. John 9 and verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me whilst it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." He joins together his work with the works of his Father. John 10, verses 24 and 25. John 10, 24 and 25. "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.'" John 10, verses 37 and 38. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Very similar words, aren't they, to the words in John 14. Then skip over, go the other way. Last one, John 17. This is the summit, as it were, of these things. John 17, verses 1 to 4, culminating in verse 4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So everything that the Father has purposed, everything in the mind and heart of the Father, Jesus has done, because Jesus is God. He is one with God. There is nothing that God has purposed that Jesus hasn't done. There's nothing that Jesus hasn't done that Jesus has done that's not the purpose of the Father. And the great work is this, isn't it? In John 17 and verse 4, when he says, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work. There he is, he's praying after speaking to his disciples, before he goes to the cross, and he says, this is it. That work you've purposed for me, I'm bringing it to conclusion. Completeness. There's nothing. You can't separate God Father, God the Father, and God the Son. The purpose of the Father became the work of the Son, both equally God, both doing the work. So we have to understand that, because that's crucial to our Christian faith and theology. Secondly, part of the work was temporary and physical. So when Jesus here is speaking about the works, the things that he did, part of the work was temporary and physical. Of course, the great work has eternal consequences. We'll think about that in a moment. But Jesus did many things which were temporary. They were physical things to show that he was God. These works were what we sometimes call sign miracles. They were so strongly placed, so evidently true, so incontrovertibly real, that they couldn't be done by anybody but God. So we've mentioned one of them, haven't we? That man who was healed. Let's just mention three of them very quickly, just to show how temporary they are. What about water turning into wine at the wedding? Well, that was amazing, wasn't it? Amazing miracle. But it didn't mean that at every wedding from there on in, there was wine to drink which had been water. That was just a one-off. It was an evident miracle. It was temporary. It was physical. What about the feeding of the 5,000? The feeding of the 5,000 on the hillside above Galilee. Incredible. All those people were fed by Jesus. He created things which had a history to them, real fish and real bread. How could you create something which has sort of, you know, bread is made of flour and wheat and things, and fish have got bones and fish have grown, and yet suddenly they're there and they're being eaten. But it was only temporary. It was physical. What about raising Lazarus from the dead? What about Lazarus? Lazarus had to die again, didn't he? It was only temporary. It was a temporary thing for Lazarus. How many years he lived afterwards, we don't know. But all these are works. They're the things that give evidence of to who Jesus was. Truly God. He came to complete a great work, but to evidence who he was, he did these works. And Jesus is referring to these things. As I say, the NIV refers to the word miracles, but I think it goes beyond that. But the miracles are just those wonderful things in particular, aren't they, that demonstrate he is God. So part of the work was temporary and physical. And Jesus goes on, doesn't he, in this verse, and he says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So the works that I do, he will do also. And he's speaking to his disciples. Judas has gone. There are those 11 there, which are joined by Paul later on. They are the apostles. And he says that these men will do similar things. They will be able to perform sign miracles. just as Jesus had done. That's what he says, isn't it? He who believes in me, that's what he's been saying earlier on, hasn't he, to his disciples, believe in me. So here they are believers, they are disciples of the Lord Jesus. The works that I do, he will do also. Now, is that true? Did that happen? Yes, it did, didn't it? The apostles were able to do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about three of those. Well, they come to mind, don't they? In Acts chapter 3, there's the lame man, gate beautiful, and Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have, my friend. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up and was leaping and praising God. And it created such a stir, didn't it? In Jerusalem. That was a miracle. One of those works that Jesus said that they would do. What about Aeneas in Acts 9:34? Young man without health and unable to walk. And Peter causes him to walk. And there's amazement at his restoration. And then what about what we heard of last week in the children's talk? Eutychus, that young man who fell asleep during the long sermon and crashed to the ground and was just clearly dead. And yet Paul was able to raise him up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all of those miracles, all of those works which Jesus said that the apostles, those men in front of him, they would be able to do, all of those are temporary in nature, aren't they? They're temporal, they're physical. That poor man had to die, Aeneas had to die, Eutychus, I don't know, he might have fallen asleep again, could easily have fallen out another window. I doubt whether he ever sat in the window again. But they were only temporary in nature. And in time. They didn't last long, did they? When we turn the Bible pages over, yes, we find those miracles, but as we turn the pages of Acts over, the Acts, the works, the things that the disciples, that the apostles did, we find that gradually the frequency, the instance of those miracles sort of drops away. And when we get to the last letters of the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy. He's in prison. He's writing to Timothy. And Timothy has a problem with his tummy. You know, Timothy was quite a timid man, we believe. Got quite nervous and worked up. And like some of us, you know, gets knotted up in the stomach. And Paul says to him, doesn't he, take some wine, Timothy, for your stomach's sake. He doesn't say, go and find one of the other apostles and he'll heal you. So we don't find that the instances just go on and on and on. They gradually get less, and in fact they come to an end. And we don't see any requirements. We don't see Paul writing or John writing or Peter writing saying anything about the continuation of these sign miracles. They were just like the sign miracles that Jesus did to demonstrate without a doubt clearly that these apostles, these men had been with Jesus. So there was a continuation. So that as men looked upon the Lord Jesus and said things like this, no one could do this unless God was with him. Nicodemus, a thinking man, came to Jesus by night and said, you know, I've been looking and seeing and thinking. You must be God. No one spoke like this man, said the centurion. Clearly Jesus had done things to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. Now that the apostles had that time to take that and continue it for a while, so that people would say, but these men have been with Jesus. What they're doing, what they're demonstrating to us is clearly the same things so that those who saw and witnessed those things would see the continuity. This wasn't a new thing. This was something that continued from Jesus. These men had been with Jesus Christ. But sign miracles, such as those, in that way, in the way that Jesus did them and for that reason, in the way that the apostles did them and for that reason, were able to do them for that reason, is no longer required. So they're temporary and physical, and temporary in time. Now, why is that? Why do we believe that? Why do we see that? Well, here's our third point. The greater work is eternal and spiritual. Turn that round. The greater work is spiritual and eternal. The greater work is spiritual and eternal. As we go through the scriptures and we turn the pages over and the church becomes established and the structure of the church becomes clearer to us, of each local church, people who have been saved in the locality gathering together, elders and then deacons, a structure in the church, we begin to see how things move on from the time of the Lord Jesus and the time of the apostles. We have the completion of the Bible. God stops speaking in terms of his revelation, the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation. There's a full stop, and there's been nothing added. In other words, we have all the proofs we need of who Jesus is. The apostles had all those proofs. Now we have all those proofs set down in the Bible absolutely clearly, without a doubt. We can hear and see what he says. We can see the miracles. We can see the continuity of the apostles. We can see all we've said so far. So we don't have a role to play anymore in the temporal physical works, but there's something beyond those, isn't there? And this is what it says in verse 12, and greater. It doesn't say works there. If you have a look, it's in italics, but it sort of gives us the sort of picture, the continuation of the thought pattern of Luke as he's writing. And greater than these will he do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus is saying to the men in front of him, you will do some of the same things as I did. They don't have the power, of course. It's his power. They're done in his name. The disciples, the apostles, didn't have power themselves. It was in the name of Jesus. Similar things, healing and so on. But now there's something greater, there's something beyond that. There's something now which is permanent, in fact, eternal. This great work that Jesus is referring to is evidenced by these temporary things, but there's a greater work of eternal consequences which is going to go on and on and on. It's the spiritual miracle of new birth, of the birth of the church, the growth of the church, and the building of the church to its absolute completion one day when Jesus will come back again. Jesus says, doesn't he, in John 17, verse 4, we've already referred to it, that he's finished the work. This is his reference to the whole of the work, the great work that is made possible that these things should be. And we're to be witnesses. We're ambassadors. We're mouthpieces. We're evangelists for that greater work. Who wants to see wine, water turned into wine, when we can see somebody born again and their lives changed? Who wants to see people eating miracle bread, when we can see people taking the bread of life to themselves and saying that this Jesus has changed their life so much, and they're feeding now upon him. Who wants even to see a dead man walk out of a physical tomb when we can see boys and girls, men and women, who are dead in trespasses and sins, come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ and give testimony? And we've had in this very room, haven't we, those who've told us their life story. And we've just been amazed at how somebody could be in prison and in prison rightly because they've shot somebody. And yet a lady comes into the prison and reads the word of God to them. And that man's eyes are opened and he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his saviour. And he walks out of the physical prison when his time's done, but he's already walked out of the spiritual prison and he's walking now with the Lord Jesus Christ on a journey to heaven. These things are greater things. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. And they did. And greater works will he do, because I go to my Father. So here's our fourth heading. The greater work involves disciples today. Well, let's put it so that we step from theology to reality of your life and mine as Christians. The greater work involves you and me today. We're in this verse. He's talking to his disciples, but all the way along we've been seeing, haven't we? What he says to his disciples is so relevant to us. It's a living word. It's as if we are the disciples sitting here in front of him. He is speaking to us from his word. Now, we don't live in that apostolic era, so we're not involved in that part, which is there where he says, you'll do the same works as me. That part is finished. It's completed. But we're in this last part, aren't we? Jesus has gone to his Father, and now we're involved in this greater work. Just think what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I won't be on the earth anymore to complete the work that the Father's given me to do. I won't be on the earth anymore. Now, I've done everything so that the work might be fully completed. I have finished the work, he says in John 17:4. And on the cross he says, finished, it's done. Now, who's going to be on the earth to ensure that these greater works, eternal things, spiritual new birth, new life in the Lord Jesus, people's whole life changed. Who's going to be around to do these things? You and me. How amazing. How incredible. The privilege of that down through the centuries. Disciples doing the work. Now, there's a little quote here from a book by Peter Masters, very helpful, called The Charismatic Illusion. And what he's doing in this book, he's saying is this, that there are those who've taught that, we should be able to do these miracles like the apostles did. And we should expect them. And we're sort of commanded to do them. And he says, that's just an illusion. He says, when we think about these things, we begin to see what our Lord Jesus was implying when he said, greater works than these you'll do. There was clearly a work to be done which Jesus did not come to fully perform personally. His work was to pave the way for a greater work by the shedding of his precious blood and his resurrection from the dead. By his atoning death and resurrection, he made it possible for us, his disciples, to do the greater work, which is to take the revelation of God, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. And Jesus calls it a greater work because the work of gospel proclamation and gospel witness through which men and women are converted has eternal consequences. It's not just a physical thing. Whereas the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of people, even Lazarus and such remarkable and wonderful miracles, they have a temporary nature. But this is eternal. It's far greater. And it's more extensive. It's greater in its extent. The miracles all took place in a very small part of the world. But the gospel is going into all the world. And it's more numerous. Jesus saw men and women come to faith, didn't he? He saw them one by one coming to believe in him. But we look back in history at Peter, 3,000 being converted, and 5,000 a little bit later on, and Wesley and Whitfield and Spurgeon and others preaching, and many hundreds, if not thousands, coming to faith. Greater numbers than even Jesus saw. No wonder Jesus says here, greater works will you do. So what a privilege it is to be involved in gospel work. Please just take your sheet just for a moment. We said we'd finish with this. Please take your sheet and look at this first reading we had, and just let's walk through it together. Look at this. Here's the greater work that you and I are involved in. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And listen to this next bit. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus has given to you a word of reconciliation, a word from God, so that you can tell the gospel to other people, that they might be reconciled to God. They're sinners in need of God. How on earth are they going to know God? You can introduce God to them in Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a job. Just think of being an ambassador to France or the United States or somewhere like that. You're there to represent the government, the Queen. And you have a very important job. But you and I are ambassadors for Christ. How amazing. We don't want to do miracles when we can be ambassadors. That's what Jesus is saying. These are far greater things. And as if God was pleading through us. So Jesus is not here. He's not here saying to the young man, you know, the rich young ruler. He's not here pleading with him, but we'll meet people like that who are steeped in riches and stuff and materialism, and we're going to plead with them. We're going to speak to them. We're going to share the gospel with them. And people in need and people without God and without hope in the world, we're going to do that. Look at this. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Gospel work is us imploring people. It's bringing the gospel to them. It's praying for them. I'm going to go to the last sentence. We then, as workers together with him. That was our first church text 10 or so years ago when we came. Workers together with Jesus. What a great work he's given you and me to do. So we've learned some things this morning of theology. We've learned that Jesus is God, the work of God and the Son, our Father and Son. We cannot separate them. We've learned that there were temporary and physical things that Jesus did, which God was in, as much as he was involved in doing them, which demonstrate that he is God. But we've learned this, that there are times in the apostles' time when they were able to continue that and demonstrate that Jesus was God and that they were his true disciples. And we've learned that now the Bible is complete. We've got every evidence that we need, and we've got a greater work to do. And we're right here in this verse. Greater works. Are you involved? Have you got a heart? Do you love your friend? your neighbor, your colleague, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. What a great work it is to do. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Let's sing together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we are witnesses, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then one day forevermore. Amen.